Good morning, church, and a special good morning to Charlotte too, and family. So today's reading is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 45. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have done them to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to those to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks.
So these are powerful words, and I think it's worth giving them some space. And if it feels a bit uncomfortable, if we feel slightly uncomfortable, I wonder if that's putting us in the place of the first crowd who heard these words. I imagine as they sat with them, as they received these words, they might have felt a bit uncomfortable or a bit confused, or questions rose up in them too. So I'd just say, if anything was kind of stirring in you, or if you had any questions arising in your mind in that period of quiet, then as a couple of weeks ago we said in the evening service, if that's what's going on in your mind, stay with that and feel free to tune out of everything I now say. Feel free to stay with what's stirring for you. So I wonder what a community would look like if it was shaped by Jesus' words here. It's a community with a new economics. We had a budget statement this week, but Jesus' budget statement speaks of lending without expecting anything in return. It's a community with a different way of working out relationships. When somebody has wronged this community, the return is not revenge or a fair payback. It's love and generosity. Jesus is proposing an upside-down sort of a world. Or maybe what he's proposing is a world put the right way up again. And this is the community that we've welcomed Charlotte into today. Tom Wright calls this a picture of glorious, uproarious, absurd generosity. A community living like this would be, as he puts it, exuberant, different, astonishing. It's a beautiful picture. But the truth is, of course, there's plenty that gets in the way of our living with that exuberant joyfulness of generosity and forgiveness. There's plenty that stops us tuning in to Jesus' teaching, which is another good reason to sit in quietness with it sometimes. Busyness stops us noticing the needs of those around us, the things that those around us are longing for. Most of all, perhaps, we can be stopped from being generous or being forgiving by a deep-rooted sense of our own right judgment, the feeling that we know what being deserving is all about. We know what a person deserves, whether that's just what's common sense, what's right according to our own infallible judgment. So Jesus' words speaking into that turn us upside down. If someone hates you, do good to them. Even if someone takes something from you, and this makes no rational sense at all, if someone takes something from you, don't demand it back. Really, Lord? It just sounds very unfair. And so I think the key for us here is in verse 35. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So we hear this picture of giving away cloaks and tunics and loans and forgiveness with this kind of reckless abandon. And it maybe makes us smile because it's so exuberant, it's so overflowing, or it maybe makes us frown because it's so impractical. And Jesus says, this is what God, your heavenly Father, is like. This is our starting point. This is what we have received. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I know I, this time of year, can walk past banks of crocuses and daffodils and sometimes just stay on my phone. I know that sometimes at the end of the day, the things that have gone badly or the things which have riled me come to my mind more quickly than the things which are good, the abundant goodness of each day. I wonder if there's a single one of us that might not hear the word ungrateful with a little bit of discomfort. And the reason I say that is not to make us feel bad. That is not God's response to us. The reason I say that is to say God is kind to the ungrateful. God is kind to us. When we give him begrudging little slots of our days, he amazingly meets us in them. When our prayers are sometimes full of us and not very full of him, he hears our prayers. When our motives at best are mixed, he never stops wanting to bring out the best out of us. He never stops wanting to draw the goodness out of us. This is our God. He is kind. He is recklessly kind, flinging grace out to us with abandonment, even to us. Jesus' forgiveness by his death on the cross, while we were still strangers to his goodness. So this is the origin, this is the starting point. It gives us a sense of our own sense of what actions deserve, what consequences are. It gives it a pretty radical shake up. So I'm going to put a picture up on the slide of a picture I haven't been able to shake all week. This sense of soakedness and overflowing. It's like a syrup sponge, so saturated, life so saturated in the grace and goodness of God that it kind of oozes out of us. And if this is a ridiculous picture, and I put my hands up to that, then I stand by it, because Jesus goes on to give us a couple of ridiculous pictures, and I think he's being consciously comical. I think he's being consciously absurd here. Jesus says, if someone walking around with a plank sticking out of their eye is giving advice on good eye health. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. It's supposed to be. And I think we're meant to see ourselves as a little bit ridiculous too, if we find ourselves doing a similar thing. If we, who keep on receiving from God grace and forgiveness and generosity and kindness that we have done nothing to deserve, if we keep on going around making sure that only the deserving get our kindness, only the deserving get our forgiveness, it's ridiculous. It's like someone walking around with a plank sticking out of their eye. It's supposed to be absurd. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Be merciful, as your Father is merciful. Soak yourself in the goodness of God, and you will find it oozing out of you. It's a lovely picture. It's a beautiful idea. It's easy to say, but when it comes to the crunch, we all know how difficult it is. Jesus' teaching goes against the grain. Because the truth is, generosity and forgiveness don't come naturally to us. Have we got any park runners here? Anyone who goes on the park run? I am a very irregular park runner. Oh, a few of us are very, very irregular. And I've noticed a remarkable thing about my park running. When I park run very infrequently, as I do, and don't do very much running in the weeks in between my park running, I never seem to get any better. My speed, in fact, goes down. I get slower and slower. Remarkably, if I do it regularly, and I even do a little bit of running in between times, my times go down. I get faster. Who'd have thought? It's like magic. Some members of our community, Andy Bond, runs so naturally that he can scarcely walk without running. So it just comes naturally to him. Generosity and forgiveness are like muscles that need training. We need exercising in order for them to be strong. Tom Wright says that Jesus' teaching is like this. Think of the best thing that you can do for the worst person and then do it. Or think of what you'd really like someone to do for you and then do it to someone else. So a few thoughts, a few practical things about what that might look like this week. Three things. So first of all, it sounds to me awkwardly enough as though the first thing is going to be about us going out of our way to do good to those that hate us, in Jesus' words. These are strong words. But I wonder if there are those in our communities or families or workplaces that we struggle with, that rub us up a bit the wrong way. What would it look like for us this week to start with an intention of looking out specifically for something good in them and affirming it, building them up in something good? We can disagree with a person, of course we can, but could we consciously look out for the very best in someone that we struggle with and tell them, encourage them, thank them for who they are? This is a story from the States. Julio Diaz has a daily routine. Every night, the 31-year-old social worker ends his hour-long commute to the Bronx one stop early just so he can stop and eat at his favourite diner. But one night, as Diaz stopped off the number 6 train and onto a nearby empty platform, he was walking down the stairs when a teenage boy approached him and pulled out a knife. "He wants my money," said Diaz, "so I just gave him my wallet and told him, 'Here you go.'" As the teen began to walk away, Diaz told him, "Hey, wait a minute, you forgot something. If you're going to be robbing people for the rest of the night, you're going to get cold. Let me give you my coat to keep you warm." And the would-be robber looked at his victim like, "What's going on here?" He asked me, "Why are you doing this?" And Diaz said, "If you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, I guess you must really need the money. I mean, I was just going to go for dinner, and if you want to join me, I'd love that. You're more than welcome." So Diaz said that he and the teen went for dinner and sat in a booth, sat in his favourite diner, and ate together. Now, I don't know how strong my grace and forgiveness muscles are, and I don't know whether I would react so immediately with such courageous grace. This is like a marathon. This is the marathon running of grace. And I suspect that Diaz, this social worker, didn't start here, but started with everyday choices for grace and forgiveness, looking out for the best in someone, looking to give where things were taken from him, that made him ready for the marathon of grace and forgiveness that he poured out that night. So everyday grace, everyday practices of looking for the best in people that we struggle with. And second, verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with a measure you use, it will be measured to you." So think of something, think of what you'd really like someone to do for you, and then do it for someone else. This is another way of putting verse 31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And what it makes me think is this. If you're walking along the road this week and something pops into your head, oh, I'd love it if I got home and somebody had, how would you fill in the blank? Somebody had left takeaway curry on my doorstep. Someone had cleaned my kitchen floor. Someone had posted a note of encouragement through my doorstep. Through my letterbox. What might pop into your mind as you're walking along? And maybe we could all just be ready for what pops into our mind. I'd really love it if somebody would do such and such a thing for us, and then just go and do it for someone else, whatever it might be. It doesn't even have to be for someone we know. We could put vouchers through the letterboxes of our neighbours, and they need never know that it's us. For what reason? What's the deep theological purpose of this a totally out of the blue act of generosity? Just this. You will be like children of the Most High. You will experience a little bit of what it is to be God's children, recklessly giving, allowing something of his goodness to spill out into the world. Some of you already give regularly to Peckham Food Bank, just while shopping, throwing something extra in the trolley for people who are having a hard time right now. You may be very organised and have all your giving worked out, which is a good thing, but I dare you to find something totally unexpected to give a little bit of extra money to this week. If you're stuck for ideas, you could give some money to our weekend away fund and allow somebody else to go to the weekend away who's struggling with money at the moment. Another story. One of the most inspiring people I trained with at Theological College was an ex-Met policeman whose life in the police force had had him training muscles of grace and forgiveness and tough stuff every day. One winter's morning, he was coming into college, and he lived 6 or 7 miles outside of Cambridge. So he was waiting outside for the bus, and it was freezing. And a very, very drunk young student came by without a coat. He was completely lost, 7 or 8 miles outside the city. He had got himself into a quite a state. And just as a natural reaction, my friend Steve gave him his coat, called a taxi, gave him the money for a taxi, stood there shivering while he waited for the taxi to come, and sent this very drunk student off, warm, safe, heading home again. The student himself had to track down my friend in order to give his coat back rather than the other way around. Steve is an amazing guy, but I think he'd be the first to admit that he didn't start that way. He didn't start with this natural, take my coat, you're freezing, spirit of generosity. It was practiced over many, many years. So everyday grace, everyday generosity. And finally, I wonder if this week could include everyday plank removal. Everyday removal of planks from our own eyes. God's forgiving love surrounds us, but the truth is it's quite easy to forget this. This season of Lent is traditionally a season of repentance, which sounds like one of those terrifying holy words, but in actual fact, I think it's one of the most burden-lifting things that we can do. Removing the planks from our own eyes, regularly being honest with God about the things that we've said or thought or done which don't reflect him, it's a wonderfully releasing and relieving thing to do. It gives us a true sense of ourselves, which means that if we're then tempted to judgment, we might end up laughing at ourselves, because how could we stand on judgment when we are who we are? I'd like to suggest that a practice of repentance gives us a better sense of humour, because it gives us a better sense of ourselves. It gives us a sense, not of our own proportion, but of God's proportions of love and grace and generosity. So test that theory with me in the coming weeks. Does a practice of repentance give you a better sense of humour? We can do an experiment between us. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he taught them to pray daily, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And it's the most releasing thing that we can do. So everyday grace, everyday generosity, everyday plank removal. These are all ingredients for a joy-filled life, laughing with God at his generosity to us and laughing at our own attempts to follow him in it. Now, those listening to Jesus on this day included some who'd already decided to follow him, his apostles and disciples, but it probably also included some people in the crowd who were just there out of curiosity, or just there because somebody had said, why don't you come along with me? And some of you may be sitting here today thinking the same kind of thing. I don't know about this. I haven't really signed up to this. I'm just kind of listening in to what this says. Is this Jesus someone to follow? The first followers of Jesus were called people of the way. People of the way. There were people who realized that they didn't have it all figured out. But they'd come across this person and they saw in him someone who turned the world the right way up again. So they turned his way, which didn't mean having it all figured out, but pointing their way towards someone who in his forgiveness, in his grace, met them in their imperfections and day by day gave them unmerited generosity, grace, and made them whole every day. So if you're in that place, if you're kind of listening in from the outside, there's no better place to be today to find out what those of us that have decided, that Jesus is one to follow, to find out why we might have chosen to do that. Speak to anybody around you about why they've decided to follow in this way, to be a person of the way. And even now, if you want to enter that way, if you want to point in that direction, I'm going to pray a prayer for us at the end of this, which you might want to join in with. Final couple of pictures to stay with. Not far from where Jesus was teaching, there was a big area, the Dead Sea. I love a map. Here's a map. And you may know that the Dead Sea is hypersaline, which means that fish can't thrive in it, so fish can't survive, animals can't drink from it, plants can't survive in it. It can't sustain any life. That's what it's called, the Dead Sea. You may have heard this before. I wonder if anyone knows why it's dead. You may know. It has an inflow, but it doesn't have any outflow. It has a river flowing into it, but it doesn't have anything flowing out from it. The only way water gets out of the Dead Sea is by evaporation. So the minerals and salts get more and more concentrated, and water can no longer sustain life. Without an outflow, this sea dies. And I've got a picture of what it looks like underwater. By contrast, Jesus paints a picture of a community which is defined by inflowing and outflowing of forgiveness and generosity and kindness and love. Jesus' picture is full of life. This is an alive ocean. The Dead Sea is called by another name in the Bible, in the prophecy of Ezekiel. It's called the Sea of Araba, and it's written about in a vision that Ezekiel had. It's in chapter 37. Feel free to turn to it if you like, but I'm going to read a bit of it. It's page 880 if you want to turn from it. And even in this time, this was known as a sea which was salty and dead, even back then. But in Ezekiel's vision, he sees water flowing from a temple, and this is what happens. He says, "Son of man, do you see this?" And he led me to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Araba, into the Dead Sea, where it enters the sea. Where it empties itself into the sea, the water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live." It's a picture of a flood of water so fresh that it can wash out even the Dead Sea, that it can bring to life even encrusted areas of saltiness and bitterness. So in the deepest parts of ourselves, where anger towards another person may have made us bitter, like a salty sea or even dead, where forgiveness is difficult, where an instinct of judgment may have become hardened, where it's hard to break out of it, where our sense of our own rightness, our own sense of justice is crusted over, when we're fearful of opening up our hearts or opening up our wallets because we're scared of what's going to happen, so we've kept them shut. This flood of water flowing from the temple, flowing from the side of Jesus, is powerful enough to flush even us into a new sense of life, into a new life. If he can do it for individuals, he can do it for societies, he can do it for nations. Imagine a society, imagine a community shaped by these words, shaped by this life. Imagine all of us growing in this, experiencing it, laughing at it together when we are trying to imitate our Heavenly Father. This stuff only becomes real when it's lived. So I invite you to think through the week ahead. Who can you actively look out for the best in? When are you going shopping so that you can chuck a few extra things in the basket? When can you set an hour or two aside to pray for words of encouragement for somebody? Will you put an alert on your phone to pray the Lord's Prayer and ask for forgiveness every day? I'm going to pray a prayer now, opening up the hard parts of our hearts and our lives, asking God for his forgiveness. And I'm asking him in the trust and faith that that picture from Ezekiel was a real one of overflowing love and forgiveness flowing into us. So I'm going to ask God for his forgiveness, his refreshing, his giving of life into the parts of ourselves which may have become hardened and the parts of our hearts that may have become hardened. I'm going to ask him to make us like his children. Children of the Most High, children merciful because he is merciful, generous because he is generous, kind because he is kind. So if this is your prayer, I invite you to open your hands. And when I say, Lord, have mercy, if you want to respond, if this is your prayer, just echo, Lord, have mercy. When I say, Christ, have mercy, just echo, Christ, have mercy. And when I've prayed this, if this is the first time or the millionth time you've prayed this, and you'd like to stand, if you want to stand by someone and pray this with them, a team of people will be ready over here to pray with you. Maybe the band can come up. There's a bunch of people who'd be more than happy to pray with you, whatever this has stirred for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, but we struggle to be kind. As we ask for your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, while we were still sinners, you died for us to be free, but we can look outwards with judgment. As we ask for your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, Christ, have mercy. Loving Lord, you are abounding in love to us, pouring out your generosity. Open our hands and our hearts that your goodness may flow through us and out into the world. Lord, have mercy. And Jesus, our Saviour, we thank you for your forgiveness. Please cleanse us with your Spirit. Bring life to the dead parts of ourselves and set us free to reveal your goodness to the world. Amen.